Father's Day to those of you who are fathers in the room. We do want to honor that. It is right and fitting. If you are the child of a father and they're still living, I trust you will show proper honor and respect to your father just because of who they were in your life. And God says it's good. Even fathers that may challenge us, it's still good to honor them. I want to just spend a little time. We just got back from a rafting trip. Have you named the Frank Crew Rafting Colorado Rafting Company or something? It's an amazing service to the singles. A few of the singles from Salt Lake and a few of us here locally. It was a really, really good trip. Surprisingly, I'm not all that fatigued. I got a little bit of Colorado River glow tan, but not beyond that. I'm pretty unscathed by the whole event. It really was a refreshing time. I was just impressed by how pleasant it is to be with the people of God. You're doing something that's really challenging and could be incredibly stressful, and especially you three young women. Everybody, you're just a blessing to be with, helpful and serving. It was just a joy. And obviously there's lots and lots of work that we will never understand that Les and the boys did to get ready for that, and untold expense. But it was a great time, and God kept us safe in spite of hurricanes and pestilence and scorpions and snake. Oops, sorry. Thanks. All right. Bugs. How's my collar, baby? Check it out. Do I look? Yeah, go ahead. She'll sneak up mid-message and straighten it for me. It's better to just deal with it now so we can move on. I did some of the time that I was planning on just kind of reflecting and thinking through some things that Garrett shared last week. Got eaten up by kind of a sandstorm. There was sand blowing in your eye. Couldn't even read. So it was a good trip. It was a joy to be out in nature and just be quiet and be away from stuff a little bit. I'd like to use Colossians 9 to just set a framework here for why I believe that for every man in this room, certainly those of you who are fathers, even if you're not active fathers, there is this place of strength of bringing something before God that we all own. And I think even our little 9 and 10-year-old baseball team, I immediately want to hold a crown of manhood above their head. I want them to think like men. I realize they're very young and they're going to be really silly little boys, and that's great. But this call to something much greater. And so often our culture is saying, no, there is no place for masculinity. Or if there is a place for masculinity, it can't be trusted. It's just silly. And so we just won't expect much. And I believe the call of God is that he has granted us a masculine identity that is incredibly important to this world. It was one of the things that's really fun about doing outdoorsy things. It tests you. It asks you to do hard, uncomfortable things and teaches you to improvise and to adapt and to deal with things that you wouldn't normally say, wow, we're having fun. Because it's just kind of uncomfortable for your flesh. But the fun is in conquering it. The fun is in going through it and saying, we had an adventure. We had an adventure together. And so often when we think about a call to be what God has asked men to be, and I start at 13, and for you dads who have 13-year-olds or approaching 13s, that's when I begin to start thinking, okay, they're not little boys anymore. And Cindy and I had this conversation. He doesn't need a clean bedroom anymore. He needs to start honoring and guarding and protecting you like a man. Okay, the time to shape all those habits, that has to start coming through. He's past it. We need to start putting a mantle of masculinity on them, not feeling like they're being mothered. She still mothers me, by the way, so she didn't get the message. But there's a different attitude when we say, I'm going to ask you to step forward into manhood. I'm not going to let you stay there. And the role of a father in doing that, a mother can't do that. Cannot do that. It has to be the mantle of maleness, of strength, that says, I'm going to show you what it's like, and then I'm going to ask you to step into this, to stop thinking about what you want or what would make you happy, and put on your protector role. Put on your bring good role. Stop being a little boy. And it is a long transition. The bar, obviously, 13 through 25, there's still a lot of silliness. But the impetus, the goal, the trajectory is we need to be done with those childish things and start letting them drop off and step into seeing the world and the people in the world as part of your domain to bring the very nature and character of God, to bring goodness, to bring strength, to bring protection. Now what do I want? How do I bring good? How do I bring blessing? And we do it imperfectly, for sure. But is that our heart? And so often in our culture, because of the upbringing we've had, if we weren't raised with a dad that did that for us, we can feel really inadequate. We can feel like it's up to me to sort it all out, and God has given us so much. And just this little passage, we're not going to study this, but I just want to use it as a framework out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And it's this relationship of Paul. And Paul speaks to the churches. He presents himself as a nurturing mother, and he presents himself as an exhorting father, as this authority. We want to help you become all that you're intended to be by God. And so he speaks courage into them. He speaks hope into them. He speaks delight into this church of Colossae. We'll probably come back to this maybe next week. But I just want to, just a few phrases in here, beginning in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom. And there's some keys we're going to unpack as we go through some fatherhood stuff. Knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom. There's something available to us now that we have the Spirit. We have a different way of thinking available to us. And it comes from the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's this trajectory that as we grow, as we mature, there should be this increase, this weightiness that we would bear fruit. And there may not be a lot of fruit for a 13-year-old young man, but as they grow, as they put to death their flesh, as they take on more of that mantle of masculine leadership, the fruit should increase. It shouldn't decrease. It shouldn't stay the same. There's this trajectory of adding weight, of gaining strength. And it corresponds to the development. You become physically mature somewhere in your mid-20s as a male. Females, much earlier. In terms of your prime, your strength. The strongest you're going to be. Without any chemical enhancement or exercise or whatever. Your natural progression is going to be in your mid-20s. And you start, that change starts when you're 13. And I believe God wants this spiritual transition to start happening at the same time. So when we get into our 20s, we're able to pull the row, or the oar. We're able to do our part. And then he can increase it from there. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I appreciate that. Travis's thought is so good to know that our standing is rooted in what God has done to us and in us, and it's not up to us to maintain that. For all endurance and patience, so that we might not wear out. One of the things that happened on the rafting trip, and this is the first time it's happened, maybe it's happened and I wasn't paying attention, but there was a significant headwind early in the morning coming right up the canyon the whole way. And the water was very low. I mean, it seemed like we paddled pretty much 8 hours to get to where we were going. And usually, you kind of just make some little adjustments, and it takes six. Okay, the river just moves you. It's a float trip. Okay, you're supposed to float downstream. The wind's fighting. I mean, I was absolutely gassed at the end. In fact, I was trying to land the boat at the end. And I go, I'm done. And I had to flip the boat around because the push muscles were, I don't know if you've ever gone to the gym and worked out in such a way that you go to the point of exhaustion where you just, the bar is just like, you can't even get, you're just doing 250 and now you can't even get the bar off your chest. That level, that's what happened to my pectoral muscles on that trip right there. Just, and the tries, they're just gone. Had to flip it around. I was able to find a little strength the other way. But we have to recognize that this battle of manhood requires endurance. It requires patience. There's something that we have to be steadfast in. We don't, it's not something you go to the store and buy or somebody can bestow on you. You learn and use it and develop that strength and endurance and patience over time of doing those right things with spiritual wisdom. Giving thanks to the Father, and here's the big takeaway, who has qualified you. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints on high. If you are in the faith, you are qualified to bear the mantle of what God has asked you to be. And I don't know what your self-talk is. You're a loser, you're a failure, you're not strong, you're not whatever. You're not smart, you're not, I'm not that way. No, he's qualified you to become because you have the Holy Spirit. So that's the framework there. There's this spiritual thing going on. It's his work and his glorious might. It's going to require a training, an endurance, and a patience. And I am qualified. I am qualified to walk out my masculine role. Okay? Father's heart. A father's mandate. There's things that God has called us to. Here's just an anecdote that I've observed. I didn't read this. It's just something I've watched as I've traveled around the world and just kind of, I study relationships, not like a psychologist or Brene Brown, but I just watch for patterns, and some of my observations have some value, some maybe don't. But one of the things that I've noticed, when you go to a third world country, one universal thing that is true is you have disengaged fathers. You have disengaged fathers. Someone else is taking responsibility for kids, and oftentimes the brunt of work. In a lot of urban areas, third world countries, the women are doing most of the work and all of the parenting. And the dads are sitting around completely disengaged. And even in non-unbelieving, no Holy Spirit, when you have a culture where the dads are engaged and there's a pressure and an expectation and a call on the kids, I think of China and Japan as two examples of that. They're not believers. They're not doing it because God says so, but they are engaged dads. There's this expectation that you will produce something. You will fight your own flesh. I'm paying attention to you. I got my eye on you. I care about you becoming something. Sometimes it's really, really harsh. So I'm not saying it's always a good thing. But here's what happens. And this is just, again, my anecdotal observation. You may be able to blow this up with some scientific study. When you have unengaged dads, you get a third world culture. When you have engaged dads, you start getting a first world culture. People start taking responsibility for something. They start wanting to work, wanting to be productive, wanting to be responsible. And moms all over the world are just these incredible nurturers. It's universal. The moms are engaged and loving and sacrificial. And this huge disparity among fathers that I've observed. It's just, again, my little look into the world. And this is maybe my conclusion. Mothers shape individuals and their sense of personhood. Fathers shape cultures. Church cultures, city cultures, national cultures. And it's a strange phenomenon, but I believe it's true. Okay? So father's heart. What's a father's heart? So we have a very engaged Father God. He has an agenda. He is trying to shape a kingdom. He is trying to shape a culture. And he's dialed in to every single one of his kids in the most intimate, knowing, powerful, caring ways. He's all about creating a culture that has his fingerprint, his thumbprint. When the world will look at this culture of the kingdom, he's trying to create that they would see the very nature and character of God. Very dialed in. And this is his heart. This is good. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. This is his agenda. This is what he's trying to do in the kingdom. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God the Father, our Savior. He is dialed into something who desires all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. His agenda is that this culture, this kingdom culture, would keep expanding. And again, it's not just a transition from darkness into light that he's concerned about. It is this all-encompassing connection to him and to one another in this new reconciled, redeemed, justified way of being that somehow the whole world. There'd be representatives from the whole world that are worshiping him and have been reconciled and redeemed and brought back into right relationship. That's his agenda. In order to do that, everything else that's written, that's the end of the story. God has been so gracious to leave his story. We know where we've been. We know what happened. We know what he's doing now in the church age with great detail. The only question is, are we going to be aware of it and stay in step with it? And we know where it's going in the end. And there is a task to be done. And there's a mandate to bring that kingdom, that reconciliation, that culture that he wants to be build, where he is our God and we are his people. And we love him and we love each other. And the whole world will know that we're his disciples if we do those two things. Well, you can think of all the activities, all the things we spend our energy on. We loving God and we loving people. The world will know. You could call it a narrow focus. But he is crystal clear. Jesus was crystal clear on his mandate. He would come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not just to get them out of hell and avoid the penalty, but to draw them into this kingdom, into this relational connection that was so important to him. So the big goal is connection. And as we're going to go on that journey, if we're going to go on that journey, that process of becoming more and more step with the rule and reign of King Jesus, we have to continually wrestle with the authority of God, and we have to continually wrestle with this fight for the affection of God. If we either one of those axes don't get pursued, we will become very, very imbalanced. Okay? I would just like to encourage every male in the room to access that masculine strength to bring good, to be determined. You may not be married now. You may never be married. But you will always have masculine strength to be. You will always be able to husband somewhere, somehow, someone. You will always be able to husband. You will always be able to bring good and look with eyes that say, I care, I'm dialed in, I want to bring good. No matter what God has for you in relationship or kids, met a really fun cowboy farmer, really driven. I've not unpacked this story with him. He just shared briefly over coffee this last week that it was kind of a passing comment, and he was telling a story, so I didn't want to interrupt his story. But he said, you know, my wife and I never had kids. And he just enough of a little sag in his spirit that I bet that wasn't a choice. I bet that wasn't their desire. And so I understand there's lots of reasons we don't get what we think we want. This dude is bringing masculine strength in a number of arenas. He's 78 years old, I think. He's a good guy. But he never got to live out biological fatherhood. So we don't know what that is, but we can still bring that strength. Mandate number one is to bring blessing. Bring blessing to the people that God has given us, beginning with our own little spheres of influence, whether it's roommates or our nuclear or family of origin that we're bringing family. It could be a small group, it could be a neighborhood, it can be any number of things, but are we bringing eyes that say, I want to bring good here? Or am I just looking for a way to have fun? By the way, here's something that we need to keep in mind. When the scriptures speak to something that is either gender-specific, like when there's a call out to men or women specifically, or to an age, like young men, you can probably assume there is at least a strong tendency that's present, okay? So when it asks women to be careful with the nagging, well, there's probably a tendency, and it's a reasonable one, because you can't just hit your man over the head and make him do what you want. So you use the tool you have. You use the mouth. There's probably a tendency for women to use their mouth in a way that becomes that nagging. And when it speaks to men and not being passive, there's probably a tendency for men to shrink back and go, will somebody else do this so I don't have to? When it speaks to young men to be sensible, guess what? There's probably a trend towards a lack of sensibility in young men, okay? Not to say you're that way, but in general, the scripture recognizes those things that kind of flow into culture and goes, okay, here's a trend We need to make sure they understand this is the right appropriate behavior, okay? So when we think about a blessing, when we bring a blessing, first of all, a trend in the masculine is to not want to take the risk. You say, I'll probably do it wrong. Or maybe they've tried and been chastised by their parents or culture or their wife. You know, you did it wrong. And well, fine. I'll go into passive mode. That's my happy place. Let's just avoid it altogether. But there is this call to bring blessing. And when we want to bring blessing, there's a couple traps and maybe hindrances that we need to face because of our humanity, because of some of the things that are just in us. There's lots of things we want to give our kids. And it is a very, very easy thing to want to give our kids things and experiences. Things and experiences so that, part of the story is, they will like us. They will be happy. They will remember. They won't have stories with their therapist. They have to tell about me as their father. I'd like to avoid that. So here, take this. Wasn't that fun? Aren't I a great dad? We may not say that, but part of our motivation is I want you to not be messed up. So here's some stuff, and here's some experiences. And it's, quite frankly, it's one of the hindrances to the gospel in our culture. Because the blessing we are to bring is what is actually good for them. It doesn't mean that we don't bless them with good things and treats and experiences. But what is our motivation? Is that salt on the popcorn or is that the meal? Just giving them stuff they want. Don't just keep them happy. Keep them smiling. Because I want them to like me. There's this motivation. I don't want to create trouble. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want discord. The masculine blessing brings what they need, not what will make them happy. Because we believe that what will really make them joyful and happy and peaceful and productive and healthy is the things that God would ordain. We can mistake this idea of providing with spoiling. Again, I've been all over the world. I've seen a lot of really happy kids. Seen a lot of really happy kids. They don't have anything. But they're with their parents, and they're doing all right. And we can take what is culturally normal and maybe step it down or find a Christianized version. But we don't want them to miss anything. And that very attitude can create an untenable situation. We, as believers, as followers of Jesus, of King Jesus, have a completely different value system. Or we can think about experiences. Well, they need to have this, and they need to have this, and maybe. Is it by faith? Is it of the Spirit? Or is it just the culture telling you that? Or your own ambition to give them experiences? That's a faith decision. If I have this compulsion that I have to give my kids this, 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 and this, and it's not from the Scripture, it's not of the Spirit, then I am not walking according to the Spirit. I don't know what the voice is. Maybe it was my own loss as a kid. I didn't get what I wanted. Don't feel like I missed anything as a kid. Felt very well supported. But I don't think I was spoiled. Felt very connected. And we can think about experience and say, well, if they don't do that, they won't be healthy. They won't be normal. They'll look back and say, you know, you stink as a parent. And so often we can be in this culture or this mindset is in the masculine that we are responding rather than leading. We're just responding. Okay, what's the need? How can I put a band-aid? How can I fix that? How can I change that rather than go, no, I have a clear agenda. Yeah, I don't. It's fun for me to have a very recent example of we're going someplace on the river. There was things that had to happen if everybody was going to eat and sleep and not drown. There was just stuff you had to do. And so it was, well, I don't want to be on the boat anymore. You have no choices. We're on the boat. And until we're where we're going, let's make the most of it. But we're not getting off course because you're uncomfortable. Can't do it. And in a very limited opportunity like that, it's obvious, right? Well, of course. I want to be done now. Cindy does that all the time. About 8 hours into a 12-hour plane flight across the ocean, I'm done. We need to be done now. She's fidgeting. Okay, I got to get out of here. I'm done. baby, there's nothing I can do. Just do something, think about something else. There is no changing course. I have no control or power. You need to cope. Do what you need to do. But we can have that. Oh, I need to change course. Well, no, there is the kingdom of God, there is no change of course. We don't get to jump in and jump out. We respond rather than lead. It just bugs me. It exasperates me to hear good men, good godly men, say this phrase: happy wife, happy life. No. That is unbiblical. That is awful. It will cause you to try to get out of the river and do something foolish. Now, this does not mean you're overbearing. Does not mean you're not sensitive. But I better have an agenda besides making sure she's happy. I better know where God wants to take us and be shepherding. And that could be a long journey with incredible patience and incredible blessing. But I better have an agenda, because I'm going to be responsible for that agenda, not how happy she is. I will be judged as a man by how much faith I let her into. And she will be rewarded and blessed for all eternity by how much faith she expressed. I'm not screwing up that job. I'm not gonna stand before God and say, yeah, you gave me a wife that was hard to make happy, so I didn't ask her to do anything by faith. And she spends eternity missing the opportunity to be led in the ways of God. I'm not going there. Now, some of that shepherding has taken 10, 15 years of patience and talking and waiting and blessing and honoring and demonstrating my willingness to lay down my life to bring her good. But the trajectory was always clear. I never lost sight of it. Another trap is we can trust in our own strength. Men tend to be very, very proud. The two things that I shared about my brother-in-law that were very personal, at his funeral, Jeff, he was a man who chose his hobbies according to how conducive they were to drinking beer at the same time. That's how he picked his hobbies. He loved his beer. The second was there was a right way to do everything, and he knew it, and his way was it. And everybody that ever did anything with him knew he understood the right way to do anything you're talking about, even if he had no idea. It didn't matter. He had the right idea, and he had the right way. And there's an evidence there that, okay, I am responsible for having the right answer. I am responsible, rather than being soft, being willing to be led by the Spirit of God and by other godly men to direct us and shape us. A huge trap to being able to bring blessing is feeling like it's up to us. Remember that Colossians 1 passage, that God has done something in us. God has made us adequate. It doesn't flow from inside us. It flows from connection to the wisdom and Spirit of God. I am not responsible to have all the answers. I am responsible to stay connected to the one who has the answers. And I'm not less manly because I don't have an answer, because I have resources that God provides. And sometimes it flows through you. Sometimes his resources of wisdom and understanding flow through you. And that's a great blessing. I can't keep track of it all. It's awesome that he keeps important stuff in all of you. And I know who to call, because we're a community. It's not up to me, and I don't have to be proud or self-sufficient. We also have to recognize that there is this internal pressure, something in the masculine that just lacks sense. Inside every man is a little boy wanting to do silly things. And this, wives can be really, really confused by this. All women, when they watch it, they just, wonder why they would do that. That seems rather odd. And it is, unless you're a guy, and then it makes perfect sense. Okay, how are we going to get there? If we're going to go towards this, so we got the hindrances to that of losing sight of the goal, how How are we going to get there? First thing we have to understand, if we're going to do anything spiritual, it has to be from a spiritual center. We have to be people of faith. I'll just keep saying this. If you were inspired at all by what Garrett shared, we just have to recognize this: the things God does are powered by prayer. They are not powered by our systems or our structures. In fact, that whole thing, when that ceases to be a thing that is infused with faith-filled prayer, it will cease to be effective. I promise you. The structure may work for a little while, but it will die. It is born in and powered by the power of prayer. We have to be spiritual people if we're going to be truly masculine. Otherwise, we'll be tempted. Again, that father heart of God, that father heart of God, if we just hang on to that phrase again. Where'd it go? Desire that in every place that men should... Oops, that's not the right one. 8:4. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's the heart of God. That's his mandate. That's his agenda. That's where he wants to move his people, that we're a part of his reclamation project. And everything we're doing is expanding that kingdom influence, the way we treat each other, the way we care for each other, the way we invest our money, our time, our energy. It's all going towards that one point in time when he gathers all the people, tribes and tongues and people of nations of the whole world around him, and we all celebrate and honor King Jesus, and everything is put right, and the end is done. He reestablishes it all, and we get the kingdom back, and all the brokenness and all the tears and all the death, it all gets redeemed. That's where we're going. And anything we're doing that's participating in that will count. Anything that's not participating in that or not with that in mind will be, it'll just be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. That's where we're going. I want to put that verse in context. Who desires all people to be saved? It begins in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. There's a couple first ofs. And by the way, whenever you see first of all or first importance or first or, you know, the most, those kind of modifiers in the Scripture, there's enough of them in Scripture, it probably doesn't mean it's the only first thing. But you can probably sweep all those verses or commands or directives or ideas into a little pile and say, we may screw up a lot of understanding or theology, but we better not screw this up. Because he kind of calls it out. Says this is, it's like God saying, this part, right, I'm going to say right now, this is really important. Above all, okay, that goes in the pile. Matters of first importance, that goes in the pile. These are the things I'm going to pay attention to. And I'm not going to get real wigged out about baptism for the dead. Okay? I don't understand it. I'm going to be faithful with what God has said. Pay attention to this. And this is what he says. This is the context for that verse, that God desires all men to be saved. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. What's he saying there? Pray for them. Pray. Well, he desires it. What are we supposed to do? We got to be people of prayer. Oh, yeah, God bless everybody. Let's get on with our day. How many of you have 10:02 alarm praying for laborers? Are you praying? We're not going to be a part of a kingdom movement, man. Your family's not going to be a part of a kingdom movement if you're not asking God for the nations. It's just not. It's not going to happen. It may happen out there, but you won't be in the you won't be in the river. You'll be on the bank watching the kingdom raft float by. You got to step into it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Being kingdom people sets up. Being people who are asking and interceding sets up all people coming and being reconciled to the Father. And then he goes on to say this: for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He did his job in this kingdom work, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Paul says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That's my job. I'm doing my job. And then he tells us our job. I desire that in every place, the men should pray. The men should pray. There's a reason I believe what we do at 6 a.m. every Thursday morning, I believe is the most important meeting of the church. And we don't have to do it exactly that way or exactly that time. That's not what I'm saying. But the men in this church obey this command because first of all, it's in a small pile of first of and above alls. I don't want to screw those up. There is no command for us to meet like this, by the way. None. There is a command for the men of God, and this is a gender-specific male. It's not a translation that didn't was. There's some words that says mankind or humankind or brothers that could mean everybody. This means men. You want to step into your masculine strength, you have to step into this harness. You have to step into this harness. That's the context for God's agenda, his desire that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. A couple other quick things here. Growing and living in relationship with God. We have to get out of this idea that if I check these boxes, these habits, these rules, keep these things, then I am a spiritual man of God, then I'm growing. That happens from the inside. That is something God does to it. God grows us. We invest in the food of the Scripture, but God causes the growth. The next thing is really, really important. I think we just have to grow. Maybe it's because of this, the season in the church age. But if we do not become acquainted with the Holy Spirit and His voice and His leading and His direction and be soft and responsive to Him, I think we will become the church, not just us here at Beggar's Gate. I think we're in big danger of just becoming a moralistic religion. We check our boxes, we show up, we do our things. The Spirit is in you every day, leading you to the good works, helping you, available. And many of us have just formed the habit of saying, I'm going to do my job, check the box, and then I'm going to give my thoughts to whatever else is really important. And we can get out of step. The systems will only work if the Spirit is in them. Again, that Colossians 1:9, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. Next thing would be just connection and care. Men are prone to exasperate. That's another specific gender thing to fathers. You are prone to exasperate, to set the bar really high and be demanding and to be distant, and our kids can feel like they can't do it right. We put them under the law. We put them under the religion. We put them under moralism. I'm probably as guilty of any dad in this room. As much as I didn't want to be that, that's what landed on my kids. They were hearing rules, hearing laws, could exasperate their care, their sense of being cared for. To be able to do that well, caring deeply for our children, for those in our charge. Again, you can have spiritual children. You can have all kinds of people that we husband and father as men. We have to let God do the work in us that allows that access. As we receive God's comfort, as we receive His nurture, as we receive that inner transformation, we can actually minister that to the people in our charge. There's several things there. Just one quick takeaway. Here's a phrase I'd just love you to wrestle with a little bit. Good is only good if it is rooted in the character and nature of God. And we as the people of God are constantly trying to set good over here and be able to reach it and aspire to it. And good is only, it can only be in this connection to and investment and rooted in the vine. There's so much imagery, agricultural imagery. You can't bear fruit. You can't reduce down being a child of God and then ministering that kingdom identity to this world unless our roots are deep in this relationship, and that requires that inward journey. What is shaping our thinking? Is it, when we make a decision, do we go back to the basis? Who is God? What has he done? Therefore, who am I? And in light of all of that, what should I choose? Or do we just trust human wisdom or what Dave Ramsey says or whoever? Good people, good ideas, lots of good stuff. Do we continually go back and root it in the person and nature and character of God and his story and who he has said we are? Are those, as men, single, young, teen, real dads, granddads, are those realities being displayed in your life as a father? Not how hard you work, but that awareness of the nature and character of God living and ruling and reigning in me. Is that how the people in our life would describe us? There's a man who is committed. There's a young man. There's an old man rooted in those the nature and character of God and who God says he is. As fathers and men, can we ask those questions with courage and bring that masculine strength? So here's your application. Every man in the room, I'd just love to ask you this question and then pause for just a moment. If the Spirit is alive and he lives in you, I believe you will find an answer to this. What will you do to apply something you've been either reminded of, convicted of, maybe it's new information today? What will you do? Has God spoken, and how will you respond? Specifically, what is your action step this week to become more intensely spiritual, to measure how you medicate your own sense of personhood by giving people what they want, not what they need? I'm not going to give you the gospel because you may not like me. It's the same core reason, it's fear. It's not fear that they're going to beat you or throw you in prison. Not in our culture. That's our great fear. They won't like me. Well, that same core thing keeps us from shepherding and leading strongly in what we are responsible for. And we will give an account for. Maybe they won't like me. It's a very core issue. What will you do to apply something you've been convicted of today? How has God spoken? How will you respond specifically? Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to obey you, to stay in step. Thank you, you do have a father heart. You, as much as we wish you were afraid of irritating us, you are not. You are going to lead us in kindness and goodness into what is actually good, not just what feels good. Help us to have your heart. Bless our obedience. God, breathe on our obedience. And God, may you be drawing near to you those hearts, those whose hearts is their desire to obey you. That's your promise. As we seek to obey you, you will draw closer to us. God, and that's our heart's desire, that we would be near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Father's Day.